But I was a teenager once, and I know that you're interested, so I'm going to talk about it. So you have a wonderful opportunity right now in your single years to decide how you want to spend your life, and you have your whole life ahead of you. And it's a wonderful time. It's a wonderful season. It's kind of scary, and there's a lot of emotions that are difficult to process, and a lot of uncertainty. It's a beautiful, wonderful, scary time. But I want to just share some thoughts with you that the Lord's taught me over these years. When I was 15 years old, I had an experience that changed my paradigms, changed the way that I thought about relationships. I had lived actually in this part of the country. I grew up in the Western Maryland panhandle, not all that far from here. And I grew up in a kind of worldly evangelical church setting. And like all of my friends, I was introduced as a young teenager to the concept of dating. The concept that we had of dating at that time was one that I've since come to reject. But we had a process or a system that was never formally outlined, but it was unspoken and we all knew the rules. I called it the dating game. And the way that the dating game worked, it was kind of intricate rules, but there was a goal to the game. And the goal was that we all wanted to be cool. We wanted to be hip. We wanted to be chill. And so, see, even the words that I use are so not cool. So that's the hard part, right? And actually, if we wanted to be really cool back then, we would be rad or gnarly. That's how so uncool we were. But the goal was we all wanted to be accepted, and that's universal. That's something we all know, right? We wanted to fit in with the peer group. And so one of the ways that you could become cool in our social circle was to be going with someone. So if you had a boyfriend or you had a girlfriend, it was like the way the game works is like a ladder. And there's different rungs on the ladder. And there were certain things that you could do to make you more popular, to move up the ladder, to cool them up at the top. But a lot of those things you didn't have a lot of choice in. Like if you were inherently good looking, extra points. Like you got a few rungs up the ladder. Well, that's not something you can help in most cases. Okay, there's a couple of you guys that actually could help that a little bit. I'd throw that out to you. I'm not going to name names. We won't do that here, but you just pray about it. Ask the Holy Spirit about it. Anyway, but for the most part, you have genetics that you're born with, and you can't help that. Then there's also being rich. Like, if you're really rich, that would help. Like, you could have a few rungs up the ladder. But again, you don't have much choice in that because you're born into the family that you're born into. So the very few things that you could do, and probably the most significant thing that you could do, was to get a boyfriend or a girlfriend. So you had to find somebody to go with, and that made you cool. The difficulty was that if you were going with somebody who is, say, down here on rung 4, and you saw someone over here who was on rung 6... Some of the opposite gender, the goal was to try to break up with the person that you were going with and start going with this other person who's two rungs higher on the social strata, because then you move up to rung 6. Okay, that makes you more cool. This is dangerous, though, when you do this, because if you're at rung 4 and you're going with someone who's at a rung 4 status and you want to move up to a rung 6 status, you would want to get the person over here in rung 6 to notice you and kind of like you, and then at a certain point, if you think you can make the switch, you leave the person that you're with and you dump them, and then you go with this person over here at rung 6, you start going with them. Now you're at rung 6 and you're more cool and you're moving your way up the cool ladder. Okay, this is how the dating game worked. But in doing this, there's the distinct possibility that the girl that you're going with at rung 4 may notice you paying attention to the girl on rung 6, may not like it, and before you have the opportunity to dump her, she might actually dump you. Now, the way that the dating game worked is that dumping somebody actually made you cooler, and you got extra points for that, but being dumped would make you lose points. So being the dumper was cool, but being the dumpy was not. Now, The rules to this game are exceedingly complicated. I get that. And I don't know who made the rules. My assumption is it was a senior, because seniors know everything, right? So that's my only assumption. So I found myself in the middle of this dating game, this, you know, going together and all my friends breaking up and so forth. I went with this girl for about 6 months, and then we moved, and we moved across the country. And back then, Al Gore hadn't invented the internet yet. Only the old people laughed at the joke because no one else knows who Al Gore is. I hate my life. So, he was Kamala Harris back in, never mind. So we had no way to communicate in a reasonable way. So that meant that when I moved across the country, we broke up and we were just done. You couldn't text. There was no texting. There were no smartphones. There was no email. I know, you guys are like, what? It was the Civil War? What was this? So anyway, I went through a heartbreak with that, and I decided I don't want to live like this. I don't want to spend my whole life going with someone, breaking up, going with somebody, breaking up. Like, this is stupid. Who invented this stupid game anyway? So at 15 years old, I did something really radical at the time that I didn't know anybody else doing. And I prayed, and I told God, God, I want you to take control of my whole life, which includes my love life. I don't want to date anyone. I don't want to go with anybody. I don't want to be in a guy-girl relationship. I don't want to be on the hunt, you know, like, oh, does this person like me? Do they, you know, do I like them? I don't want to do that. I just want to serve you, and I want to be friends with people, be friends with young men, be friends with young women, and not have anybody that, no exclusive relationship. You know, we're not a couple. We're not a boyfriend, girlfriend. Just be friends. But I told God, I said, look, I want to ask you to do something for me. If at some point in the future you want me to get married, what I want to do is I want to commit to no dating, no relationships at all, until such time as I'm ready to be married. And then once I'm ready to be married, I want you to do for me what you did for Adam. Because I had read in the Bible that the Bible said that God saw Adam and said, it is not good for this man to be alone. Now, as a dad, I understand this concept really well. Because, like, my wife will come back from going to the grocery store or something, and she'll be like, hey, honey, where are the kids? And I'm like, oh, I don't know. Like, last I knew, they said they were going down to the pond, you know. And she's like, wait, what? And they're fine. No, it's not good for men to be alone. We need wives. Otherwise, our children would not survive to adulthood. Because men are not nurturers. And so, don't invite ADD speakers. It's just too many rabbit trails. So anyway, I said, but God said it's not good for Adam to be alone. And so what did God do? He put Adam to sleep, and then he woke him up and said, here's your wife. And I was like, that's so cool. And that is so simple. So I said, God, I want you to do that for me. I'm just going to go to sleep on this whole issue of marriage. I'm not going to go out and try to find a wife. But when I'm ready to be married, and you know it's time for me to be married, and I want you to just wake me up and say, here's your wife, and then I'll get married. So I went 8 years, no dating, no hunting, just I had great relationships with friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, like Timothy talks about, you know, treat the young women as sisters. That's what I did. I already had 5 sisters, real biological sisters in my real life, and so I just treated them, you know, the same young women, the same way that I treated my sisters. My mom was a single parent in my teen years, and she actually had a suggestion for me as a young, you know, teenage young man, that she actually suggested that maybe I should treat these young women nicer than I treat my actual sisters. And that was good advice. I kind of took that on board, and things went better for me. But when I was 23 years old, I had been serving the Lord since I was a teenager. I had been working for my mom's Christian publishing company. I had been traveling, speaking at conferences. I started doing conference speaking as a teenager. I'd been doing that for about 6 years. And we ended up having a family from Arizona that came to Michigan on vacation. And we met this family.
And they were a really nice homeschooling family, and we spent some time with them and showed them around some touristy things. There's not a lot to see in Southwest Michigan, but we do have Lake Michigan, which we call our own private little ocean. We have blueberries in Michigan, which are kind of cool. I like blueberries. Anybody here like blueberries? Yeah. Our blueberries are better than yours. What else? That's it. No, we have lighthouses. We have a couple of lighthouses. And that's it. So there's not much to do, but we spent some time with this family, and they were a nice family, and then they went home. And they got on an airplane, and they flew back to Phoenix, Arizona. And I knew this family a little bit because the young lady that was a part of this family was also in Christian publishing, as I was, and she published a magazine for young women. And so we ended up, reading each other's articles. You know, we had read each other's articles for a few years before we met in person. But in this time that they were there, you know, we talked a little bit, but there was like nothing sparked, if you will. And I knew that this was not the person that I was supposed to marry because I had been told by adults how you know when you meet the person that you're supposed to marry. Because as a teenager, I didn't understand. When you meet that person, how do you know? So what I did as a young single person is I went to my married friends and I said, okay, tell me something. Tell me this. When you met your wife, how did you know that she was the one you were supposed to marry? And they all told me the same thing. They said, oh, I remember the first time I saw my wife. She walked in the room and it was like, I just knew. Like, that's the person I'm going to marry. I'm like, okay, could you kind of explain that a little bit more to me? Like, what exactly happened in this process? Is it like a light came on, an angel descended, there's background music, and you hear this, behold, you know, I don't know. Like, help me out a little bit, and they're like, no, listen, when you meet that special someone that you're supposed to spend the rest of your life with, you'll just know. So I always felt that's how it happened because the adults had told me that, and adults are right about everything. So I was like, okay, someday this is going to happen. God's going to say, behold, your wife. I don't know why that verse, that word is in the Bible because I've never used that word in my life, behold. It's in the Bible a lot. It's like, it's what angels do, behold. Sorry, I didn't take my meds today. It gets worse if I get tired. So they went home on a Saturday. It was Monday. I was getting back to work. And Monday afternoon, I sat down to eat my lunch. And my mom, who, you know, we worked together in the same business, she came and sat across from me. And she had her lunch. And she said, Israel, I'd like to talk with you about something. And I said, oh, really? What about? And she said, I would like to talk with you about the visit we just had from the Tindrum family in Arizona. And I said, okay, what about? She says, well, I just wanted to get your perspective. Like, how did you think the visit went? And I said, oh, it was good. Like, nice family. It was great. And I went to take a bite of my lunch, and my mom said, mm-hmm. Now, one thing I knew about my mom is when my mom says, mm-hmm, that means we're on the verge of a big philosophical discussion about something. So I put my fork down, and I was like, okay, I'm braced. So what about it? She goes, well, she said, I'd just like you to be praying about something. I was like, okay, well, maybe there's like something I don't know about their family. Like, I don't know. She says, I would like you to pray and see if Brooke, the young lady who's 20 years old, I was 23 at the time, if Brooke might be the young lady that God wants you to marry. Now, my mom was usually a pretty sensible person. This was not sensible. And so I said, wow, that's kind of weird. Remember the first thing that came out of my mouth was, why would I want to do that? And she said, well, she said, I've been praying about this. And she said, I feel like maybe God's trying to do something here. I said, okay. Well, I said, let me just ask you this. I said, don't you think that if God was trying to do something here, and God wanted me to consider marrying this young woman, don't you think it would have occurred to God to tell, oh, say, me, for example? And she said, apparently not. And I was like, wow, this is nutsy. Well, then I had this thought, and I thought, oh, this is totally safe. I can totally pray about this, and here's why. Because nothing happened. I met this woman. Nothing happened. There was no lights. There was no angels. So this is obviously not the person I'm supposed to marry. So I said, and I'll admit, in a somewhat smug tone of voice, okay, sure, I'll pray about it. I thought that was completely safe. So I started praying about it, you know, just half-heartedly. A couple days went by, and I had no sense of direction, but I was busy and I was distracted. And then it hit me at a certain point. You know, I thought, you know, this young lady, like, I probably won't marry her, but if I don't marry her, the most likely scenario is she's going to marry somebody else in the future, right? Well, that means if she marries somebody else in the future, that means she doesn't belong to me. She belongs to her husband, whoever that is. So that means that in the future, she's somebody else's wife. I have just spent 2 days of my life praying about somebody else's wife. That's creepy. Like, I don't want to be a creep. So I'm like, I need to settle this. I need to get this settled, like, as soon as possible. So I stop praying about some other guy's wife, because that's weird. Christians shouldn't do that. So I told my mom and my sisters, I had 5 sisters, single-parent mom. I said, I need to get away. I need to spend some time alone with God, and I need to pray. So I did. I got away. I fasted for a couple of days. I was reading the Bible. I was praying. I was just trying to get God, you know, give me some direction. Like, is this the person I'm supposed to marry? So finally, I picked up a book that I had with me. It was a book by this pastor in Wheaton, Illinois called Kent Hughes. And the book is called Disciplines of a Godly Man. Strongly encourage it. Great book. Anybody read that? Disciplines of a Godly Man? It's a good book. And so I was reading that book. And there was a quote in the book from a missionary named E. Stanley Jones. And this missionary had this saying in the book, and he said, prayer is like this. He said, if I'm in a rowboat, and I have a hook, and I cast it to the shore, and I catch the shore with my hook and pull, do I pull the shore to me, or do I pull myself to the shore? He said, in the same way, prayer is not the aligning of God's will to our will, but it is the aligning of our will to the will of God. And I thought, wow, that's profound. That's deep. And I thought, you know, I'm praying, but I'm actually not praying sincerely wanting to know what God wants. I'm praying hoping that God will tell me no so I can go on with my life. And the reason that I didn't actually want to get married was not that there was anything wrong with Brooke. She was great. But my parents had divorced when I was 6. My mom remarried. I spent 9 years with an abusive stepfather. He ended up leaving our family. It was a tragic mess. My mom didn't get saved until I was 12. And I was scared of marriage. And there was a lot of baggage and a lot of hurt and a lot of wounds from my childhood. And I was afraid. And I just didn't want to get married. And I felt like I wasn't really letting God do what he wanted to do. So I remember I prayed, and I prayed symbolically, just holding my hand open as I prayed. And I said, God, I'm going to put my hand out like this. And I said, God, I just want to take anything, receive anything that you have for me that's good for my life, that you want me to have. But Lord, if there's anything in my hand that's not good for me, if there's anything that you don't want there, I want you to take it. I said, God, if you want me to get married in the future, if that's something you have for me, I want to be willing to accept that. So I prayed a safe prayer. I said, God, do you want me to be married at some point in my life? Do you want me to be married? And I felt like God spoke very specifically to me, yes. I thought, okay, this is still safe. I could be 35. It doesn't have to be soon. It doesn't have to be now. And I prayed and I said, okay, God, just do you want me to marry Brooke? And I'm not like a real experiential kind of guy. I'm more of a cerebral Christian than like an experiential kind of Christian. But boy, God spoke to me as sure as I've ever had God speak to me. Not audibly, because I'm too Baptist for that. That would kill me. But to my heart, I felt God say yes. And then there were 2 scriptures that God spoke to my heart. And he said, there is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear. And he said, I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And I believed in that moment that God wanted to take the fear out of my heart and replace it with something beautiful. And God began to show me what he could do through our lives together. And that we could serve God as a couple in a greater way than we ever could as two single people. And so I said, God, okay, I'm willing to pursue this simply because I believe it's you and I want to be obedient. So I went back to our offices. We had offices built off of my mom's house. And I went to pick up the phone to call Brooke's dad. And as I was dialing, my mom stopped me and she said, What are you doing? And I said, I'm making a phone call. I'm calling Brooke's dad. She says, well, don't you have something you want to tell us first? And I said, oh, okay, yeah. So I hung up and I said, all right, family meeting. So my five sisters, my mom, we all sat down in her living room. And they said, well, you've been gone for 2 days. You've been praying. What's the news? And I said, oh, that. I said, well, yeah. I said, I've prayed about it, and I feel like God does want me to marry Brooke. And they looked at me, and they looked at each other, and they looked at me, and they looked at each other. And then they started doing something that I had never seen them do before. And best as I could describe it, it was extremely Pentecostal. I think it was that close to dancing. I don't know if it was, but it was that. It was definitely too much dancing to be Baptist. And so then at a certain point, they stopped hugging each other and jumping up and down. And they looked at me and they were like, my mom says, well, you don't look very happy. And I said, well, I'm not. And she says, what do you mean? And I said, well, am I supposed to be happy? She's like, well, didn't you just say that you felt like God said you were supposed to get married? I said, yeah. She's like, you're not happy about that? I said, no. She said, well, why? I said, well, here's the thing. I think God calls people to things. I don't know that they're always happy about it. I mean, like, let's say that God calls you to be a missionary to Biafra, wherever that is, and you find out that in Biafra, they eat missionaries, right? And you know there's a good chance that when you come back, actually, you won't come back. I said, you might like resign yourself to this and do it because it's the will of God, but are you going to be happy about it? And my mom said, hold up. Whatever you do, do not call this young woman's father right now and say anything remotely like you just said. She said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take some time and pray and ask God for faith. Ask God to build faith in your heart. Okay, all right, I can do that. So I went and prayed some more, and God began to show me more like, okay, you know, I think I see what God could do with our lives together and so forth. So I thought, all right, well, I don't know. I've never even talked to this young lady's dad, like, apart from when he was here visiting Michigan. So I thought, here's what I'll do. I looked up online, and I found the fax number for his work. Can anybody help me? What? Okay, it was there was email. It was a kind of communication thing. So I sent a thing over communication with the technology that was acceptable at the time. And it went to his office, and it just said, George, call me. And so about an hour later on his lunch break, he calls me, and he said, and I found out later why he was kind of panicked, but he was kind of panicked. And he says, Israel, this is George. And I said, hi, George. And he goes, what's wrong? I said, nothing. I said, I just want to talk to you. He goes, well, what's wrong? Is your mom okay? And I said, yeah, she's fine. Well, what about your sisters? Are your sisters okay? Yeah, they're fine. Well, I found out that because I never communicated with him before, and for me to send him a fax at work, he thought someone in our family had died. You know, and that literally I was like telling him, hey, somebody in our family died. So that's what he was braced for with this. And so he's like, well, what's wrong? And I said, well, nothing's wrong. I said, I just wanted to talk to you about Brooke. He goes, Brooke? He goes, what's wrong with Brooke? He goes, I just saw her this morning. She was fine. And of course, I just said the first thing in my mind. I'm like, well, nothing's wrong with Brooke, and that's why I'm calling. And so he goes, I'm sorry? I said, okay, here's my question. I said, have you talked to Brooke, and do you know if Brooke is ready to be married? He's like, well, no. I mean, like, well, I mean, we've talked kind of generally, but like not specifically. And he goes, what are you asking? I said, okay. Well, I would like to know if Brooke is ready to be married, and if you and your wife would be okay with me proposing marriage to your daughter. George? Dead silence on the other side of the phone. George? Finally, he's just like, he goes, I don't know what to say. And he said, I think I better talk to my wife. And I said, that's a good idea. And I said, I actually wrote out an email that I want to send to you that will kind of help you maybe understand how I got to this place. And he said, yes, please send me that. Send me, that'd be great. Yeah. Okay. Didn't see that coming. And so I sent him this email, and he's going to show it to his wife. The next day, I get a 4-page email of questions about everything in the universe. You know, from what are your theological views to how do you make a living? Like, you know, who are your accountability partners? What toothpaste do you use? I mean, everything. And so my first thought was like, wow, 4 pages of questions. Like, that's a ton of questions. And then my second thought was, oh, wow, this is actually good. They didn't file a restraining order. So I was like, this is probably good. Like, we're actually talking. So I sent 10 pages of answers to their 4 pages of questions and held my breath. And so then, like, the next day came by. And so then they called me from work, him and his wife, and they said, we've read your 10 pages of answers to our 4 pages of questions, and we want to tell you that we actually feel that you are the one that Brooke is supposed to marry. I was like, wow. And then they said, but we've known about this for a long time. Okay, so now I'm confused. I said, what do you mean you've known about this for a long time? They said, well, here's the thing. So at this time, I'm 23, Brooke's 20. They said, when Brooke was 17 years old, she was out working in her garden in our yard, and God spoke to her and said, that guy Israel in Michigan, who writes for Homeschool Digest and works for Wisdom's Gate Publishing and all that, that's supposed to be your husband. You're supposed to marry that guy. She was 17 years old. And she thought to herself, that's the weirdest thought I've ever had in my life. That's not from God. So apparently what God wants is for me to pray that God will send Israel a wife. So she prayed, God, send that guy Israel in Michigan who I've never met a wife and, you know, whatever that's about. But she kept having that feeling over and over and over for like 6 months. When she turned 18 years old, she went to her mom and her dad and said, I don't know what to do with this, but for 6 months, I feel like God has been telling me I'm supposed to marry this guy, Israel, in Michigan that I've never met and I probably never will. And she said, what do I do with this? Now, this is one of the principles I want to teach you. God has put your parents in your life, not as perfect people, but as people that he will use despite themselves, to help give you wisdom and counsel in finding your path for life, including who you marry. When you dismiss your parents in this process, you shortchange yourself because there are things that they see and there are things, wisdom that God's going to give them that you're going to have a hard time being able to have that perspective because you're too close. You're too close to the situation. And they have more distance, they have more objectivity, they have more life experience. So really important to keep that in mind. These are supposed to be your allies, not your enemies in this process, ideally. Understand that's not available for everybody, but ideally there's wisdom in that. So her mom and dad said, we actually have talked about this. We've felt that too, but here's what we want you to do. They said, we want you to not contact him in any inordinate way. We communicated a little bit through business, but we want you to just work on your business, publish your magazine, and at some point in the future, if it's God's will for you and him to be married, God will work it out that we will meet his family, and when we do, at some point, Israel will contact us as your parents. He will ask for permission to marry you, and that's how we'll know it's God. I skipped a part of the story. So you say, well, how did they get to Arizona, or from Arizona to Michigan? That was my fault. So at that time, we were working on a website for our business. Her brother, Chris, had a web developing business. So I hired him to build a website for our publishing company. And so we were just emailing during a lunch break back and forth one time. And he said, yeah, our family's trying to figure out where to go on vacation. I said, he said, last year we went to the Redwoods. You know, the year before that we went to Yellowstone. You know, we don't know where we're going this year. And I said, well, hey, if you're ever in Michigan, let us know. I didn't mean it. You know, I mean, it's just one of those things that seemed like the thing to say at the time, right? Literally like 3 minutes later, he shot back an email, when can we come? And I was like, uh-oh. So then I had to go talk to my mom and sister and go, I think I just invited some people. And they're like, what? I'm like, well, yeah. So anyway, but no, literally, like if I told you earlier today, if you're ever in Michigan, stop by and see us. I didn't mean that either. But you can. No, you still can. No, it's good. We'd love to see you. Sort of. So they came because I invited them. But I was like the clueless one in this whole thing. So, try to cut this short, but it was just an amazing experience that God ended up working through the situation. So what I did was I sent some young ladies think this part's weird. I don't, obviously. But I sent her a marriage proposal via email. See, you're fine with it. This is great. This is the first audience that actually didn't gasp and halfway throw things at me. This is great. These sisters are like, hey, I would take an email proposal. It's better than nothing. I'm just waiting on these knuckleheads to do something. So I sent her an email, and I said, look, I know you don't even know me, and we haven't dated or anything. I didn't say it quite that way. But I said, here's what I've been praying about, and I said, here's what's led me to this, but I said, here's the question I want to ask you. Would you marry me? And I said, if the answer is yes, if the answer is no, then your dad can just call me and tell me no. But if the answer is yes, I want you to call me and tell me yes. So the next day, as I remember, was Sunday. They gave it to her on a Saturday night. It shocked her, stunned her to get an email proposal in the mail from this guy she had just met, less than 2 weeks before in Michigan. And so she gets this email proposal, and then Sunday went to church, came back, and Sunday morning, because I'd sent this proposal, I was a nervous wreck because I'm thinking to myself, my whole life is about to change. Like, if she says yes, like, my life is changing. So I went to my neighbor and I said, hey, could I borrow your tractor? And he goes, for what? And I said, well, I wanna disc my field. He goes, oh, you planting something? No. He's like, well, it's September. It's kind of a weird time to disc. I'm like, yeah, could I use your tractor? And he's like, Yeah, just borrow the tractor. So I'm out there on the tractor, and I'm disking up this field for no reason at all, just because I had so much pent-up energy. And then at a certain point, I look up, and Sony's, like, waving the phone or something. And, I'm skipping ahead. So while I'm out on the tractor, I had this strong feeling from the Lord, and it was like, you better write Brooke an email really fast. So I ran into the house, and I sat down and type out this email. I'm typing as fast as I know how, and it was like, look, you may have a lot of questions, and you may be wondering, like, what does our future together look like, and how will we live, and what about our ministry, and things like that. And here, I just want to answer these questions as best as I can, and so I had five or six different points that I said, you may be wondering these things, and here's my answers, and I sent it off. I just had this terrible urgency, like, send it now. I hit send, and at that exact moment, she had been sitting at the lunch table with her dad in Arizona, and her dad said, well, where are you at with this? And she said, I don't know, I just have some questions. And he said, well, why don't you write Israel and ask him? And she said, okay, I will. So she went and sat down at the computer, and back in those days, we had something called AOL. I'm not going to describe it, but when you got your email, it would say, you've got mail. And so as she sat down to write me an email, in came this email for me, and she said, every single one of the questions I was going to ask you, you answered point by point. And she said, then I was like, okay, I'm in. So she picked up the phone, and she called me, and she said, I would be honored to be your wife. And she accepted my proposal over the phone. I was 23, she was 20. It was 2.5 years that she waited from the time that God had spoke to her heart and told her she was supposed to marry me until she gets this email proposal out of the blue from some guy that she barely met. And here I was in Michigan, 23 years old, totally single. And God, through a series of circumstances, using my mom, woke me up and said, here's your wife. You know, the very thing I had prayed and asked God to do when I was 15. So what I want to challenge you with is you don't have to try to make your future work out. That's not generally even a good idea. What you need to do is surrender your life to God and trust that God is smarter than you, God is more powerful than you, and that God loves you more than you could ever know. And God will do something amazing in your life if you'll trust him. I've been married 24 years now, and my wife, Brooke, couldn't be more perfect for me, and I don't think I could be more perfect for her in terms of how we complement each other. My weaknesses are areas where she's strong and vice versa. And so together, we're able to do much in the kingdom of God. But what were we doing in those single years? We weren't lamenting the fact that we were single. We were serving God. She was serving God with her publishing ministry. I was serving God with my publishing ministry and with conference speaking. And I think one of the best ways to find someone that's a good life partner is for you to be walking along the road, going in God's direction, doing the work that God's given you. And at a certain point, you'll find somebody else that's going in the same direction, walking the same road, and you'll meet up. And you start talking as you walk together in the same direction. That's the kind of person that you want to find. That's the kind of person that you want to meet. That's the kind of person you want to marry. Not somebody who's just sitting down somewhere, idle, not busy, not doing anything, waiting for God to drop a relationship in their life. The best way for you to find the person that God wants you to spend your life with is to get busy living your life, to get busy doing what God wants you to do. And I would encourage you guys to be willing to surrender that part of your life to him, to give him your love life and say, you know what, I don't have to micromanage this. I don't have to make this work out. I don't have to constantly be wondering, oh, is this the person or is that the person? God can make it infinitely clear to you. You know, I'm a pretty thick-headed individual, and God made it clear to me that I was supposed to marry this young lady who lives 1,700 miles away. And so I would encourage you to be respectful of the authority figures that God has put in your life. When we got married, we had the blessing of our parents. We had the blessing of our church leaders. We had the blessing of our church communities. Everybody came alongside of us and they said, you know what? This is not a case of boy meets girl, boy likes girl, boy and girl get married. This is truly what God has put together. You know, and what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And I believe God wants to do that for you. If it's his call for you to be married, and it's not his call or his desire for every person to be married, there's a place for singlehood. The scripture speaks to that. Maybe God wants you to be single. But if God's called you to singlehood, you don't want to spend your life lamenting your singleness. What's the best way to live your life if God's called you to singlehood? Well, to live as a godly single, to serve the Lord, right? And if you're serving the Lord and you're walking on that path and God wants you to serve alongside somebody else, the best way for that to happen is for him to work through the authorities that he's put in your life. You know, even if you're an adult, I mean, I was 23 years old. You know, I didn't have to do what my mom said. It wasn't about that. It was just about me not being so arrogant to think that I've got it all figured out. I don't need anybody. You know, God chooses, he puts you in your family, and nobody knows you better than your family. And in your church family, people get to know you, and they see you. And there are times where they see something that you can't, and maybe it's even a warning. Or maybe they see that this relationship isn't right for you, this isn't good for you. Don't just shrug that off. Don't just run through all the blinking orange lights. You know, be willing to listen to counsel. Be willing to allow people to speak into your life. But I also would say, as young people, you have to look for that. Going back to this issue of accountability, in my life as an adult, I have mentors that have been phenomenally helpful in my life, that have given me so much godly wisdom. And when I have sought wisdom from my mentors over time and said, look, I have a decision to make. I need input. I need advice. And I did that as well. You know, I didn't mention that part, but I called my mentors, got their input before I committed to marrying Brooke. I've never made a bad decision when I submitted something that... Sometimes the Bible is abundantly clear on an issue, but there are some things the Bible won't tell you. The Bible won't tell you, should I take this job or that job? That's not going to be in the Bible. Should I marry this person or that person? The Bible doesn't give you those minute answers, right? So should I buy this car or that car? Those are big life decisions, right? Should I move away to this other state to work for this company? That you're not going to find that in the Bible. And so what I found in my life is when I've worked and been submissive to biblical authority and accountability in my life, I've never made a bad decision. Every time, and I'll just share this really quickly. I want to quit here, but I was reading an article probably 25 years ago when GPSs first came out that you could buy them and put them in your cars. And it was an article about GPSs, and I think Scientific American or something. And it said that a GPS, a global positioning satellite system, only knows, can detect location from triangulating off three satellites. If you have one satellite, it can't tell you where you are. It has to read from three different locations. It's called triangulation. And that's how they know where you are, is from triangulation. So I practice this. It's not in the Bible. This is just the book of me. But I practiced this in my own life where I would call three of my mentors who were godly men, had great track records of walking with God, making good choices in life. They were where I wanted to go. They had godly families. They had been in ministry for decades. You know, and these people, I mean, they were carefully vetted by me, right? And I searched them out and said, hey, can I come to you if I need help and counsel and advice? Would you be willing to mentor me? They didn't come find me. I had to go find them. And I think that's what's going to be true for most of you. You're not going to have people that hunt you down and say, well, I want to mentor you. You're going to have to find those people. But I've called three of them at many points in my life and said, look, I need some advice and counsel. And I've written down the things that they've said. And I've had so many times where all three of them tell me the same thing. And when all three of them tell me the same thing, and it's not a sin issue, it's a wisdom issue, I've said, you know what? All three of my mentors who I trust told me I should do this. I'm going to go with it. I've never made a bad decision that way. And the Bible tells us there's wisdom and counsel, the right kind of counsel, right? So I just want to encourage you guys to search out that accountability. It may be your parents, it may be your church elders, it may be just a godly brother, an older brother or sister in your life that has been where you want to go. You look at their life and you say, that's the kind of life that I want to get to eventually. Search those people out. They won't find you, most likely. They won't find you. They won't hunt you down. They're too busy. They're living life. But you hunt them down. And they're also not going to take you on as like a chronic project. But put it kind of like I did, like if I ever am stuck and I need advice, could I call you? And would you pray about it and just give me honest advice? And most people will do that. And God has really used that in my life. So do we have time for questions or should we just? Okay. I would be willing to answer some questions either on this topic or maybe some of the other stuff. I know we covered a lot of ground today. We talked about technology, we talked about theology, we talked about discipleship, relationships, a lot of things. So you could pick from any of those if you have things that you want to ask or maybe just a word of testimony.